the promises. Promises part four. Lord, help us today to continue to look towards you and to consider what your message is to us, your ongoing word, as you've already spoken through song and prayer, communion. Continue, Lord. Your servant is listening. May your servants have those ears of worship inclined towards you. And we thank you for your many promises towards us. Amen. Amen. 2 Peter 1:4, God has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We have thus far considered three promises of God, the first being the ultimate promise, which is who? Does anybody remember? The Holy Spirit is the promise of promises. After that, everything is like fruits of that ultimate promise, the Holy Spirit. And then we considered the promise of provision, and last week, the promise of protection. And it's by understanding and clinging to these promises that we partake of God's divine nature. It's like fuel for the engine of salvation. It just motivates us and energizes us, like Abraham. Abraham endured a long series of waiting and endurance and testing and trial, but it was the promise that kept Abraham going. And it's God's promises. As it says here, such great description, his precious, very great promises, that through these we partake, we draw near, we cling to and embrace God, and you become that which you embrace, what you're close to, you'll become. We partake of the divine nature. In doing so, there's an escaping from the corruption. We're in a corruptible zone. We're in the spiritual ghetto of the universe. And in this corruption zone, we are beset with issues and troubles. A couple weeks ago had talked about scarcity, so we need the promise of provision. Last week talked about danger. The form of corruption or the version of corruption is in a dangerous, risky world, so the promise of protection. Now, this week's version of corruption that we can escape from is in the form of chaos, confusion, and conflict, kind of a killer C type of the triple corruption, if you will. Chaos, confusion, and conflict. And the promise, which is the antidote and one of the greatest desires of humanity, is peace. Somebody say peace. Would you say that peace is something that is highly prized and sought after in our world? It is it is like the desire of many. I mean, to have world peace, it almost becomes cliche. Like in beauty contests, they'll ask a contestant, I want world peace. You know, and I'm not minimizing that. I mean, it is something that is so sought after in a world that's filled with chaos and confusion and conflict. Now, let me talk a little bit about chaos, and then we're going to look more into peace. There is a sense of conflict in the world between the thought of order and chaos, and it goes way back. It's an old paradigm or an old mythology, if you will. In fact, there's many many religions or myths of the past that were based in this battle, this clash between order and chaos. The way it was pictured often was that there was a God of heaven, and the heavenlies represented order. And then in the earthly realm, there was a God of chaos. He brought confusion in. And so you had these old religions, these struggles against chaos, and you can go back in history if you're interested in myths and legends. And you see this amongst different people groups, actually, where you have a hero deity who is fighting this chaos monster. And this chaos monster is often in the form of a dragon. The dragon is in the seas. And of course, as a Christian, you're going, well, that sounds awfully familiar. Well, of course it does, because we actually have the true version of it, and all the other myths were derived from that. It's kind of like the whole flood mythology that you find scattered across world religions, where they all have different versions, or many of them have different versions of a flood that happened way back. Well, that's because there was a flood, a worldwide flood, and Noah, of course, built an ark and survived through that. That all those different legends, they're all derivative. Well, in the same way, this order and chaos clash has been a mythology or a legend throughout history. We can find it in Thor versus Jormungandr in the Norse, or Tarhunt versus Ilayankra in the Hittites, Indra versus Vitra, the Vedic, Zeus versus Typhon in the Greek, amongst many others. Well, what am I getting at? Well, when sin came into the world, it unleashed disorder. It unleashed chaos. And the Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion or chaos, but of peace. And so the world as it stands is like a tumultuous sea. And the Bible talks about in Revelation that the seas are raging and that the beast or the Antichrist, he comes out of the sea. And then the sea is identified as humanity. Humanity is in chaos. It's in disorder. It's in confusion. And there's a whole lot of conflict. When there was sin, there was immediate chaos. And of course, there was conflict. Cain slew Abel. And then there's been this desire for peace ever since. There's been a thought that if the God of order, whatever that God was, could just come and bring order to a very dangerous, chaotic world, things would be good. And so with many of these legends or myths, there was a preferred future state, if you will, getting to the time of rest, getting to the time of stability. It is just built within humanity. And even though many might not be able to articulate it, they may not be able to understand it as such, they know in their inner person that things aren't right. And so they're wanting stability. They're wanting peace. They're wanting rest. We see this even with the people of Israel in a type, if you will, where God brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of bondage, and he brought them through the sea and brought them to a place where they would eventually enter into rest, coming out of conflict, coming out of confusion, coming out of chaos, and then coming to the place of rest. And that's our narrative as well. That is what Christians are going through. We come out of the world. We're extracted out of the tumultuous waters of mankind. And then we are brought slowly but surely in a pilgrimage onward to our own rest. And we experience much of that rest or peace in the form of Jesus Christ, as the Bible speaks of Jesus in this way. Now, let's consider more recently, I'm talking about mythology and legend from long ago. Well, let's consider in the last century, in the 20th century. The 20th century was hardly a century of peace. Interestingly, there's been a thought that as mankind grows technologically and scientifically, as knowledge increases, then of course, you know, peace is also going to be increasing as well. And that was hardly the case in the last century. We had World War I, which was the greatest conflict to date, the most horrendous conflict in world history, and a devastating war, which basically left people reeling, people that felt that, wow, we're coming to a time where evolution is at work, we're understanding through science and technological innovation. A lot of people were disillusioned because of World War I and the travesty that it was. And so there was definitely, after World War I, a desire for world peace. We did not want to repeat that episode. Now, we know that that episode was repeated. Through the 1930s, Germany, under the leadership of Adolf Hitler, began to grow as a power, and they desired to have preeminence in the world. And so slowly but surely, there was this encroachment by Hitler, and he started taking over countries. Of course, he'd make a treaty with them first, then he'd break it, and he'd usurp them. This began to be a concern in the world and in Great Britain very specifically. There was a chancellor named Neville Chamberlain, and he went to great lengths to make peace, to make some type of pact with Adolf Hitler. And in 1938, the people were looking for peace. They were looking for some type of savior, if you will. And many, at least in Great Britain, saw that in the form of Neville Chamberlain. And so let's run that little clip and we'll talk about it.
The settlement of the Czechoslovakian problem, which has now been achieved, is, in my view, only the prelude to a larger settlement in which all Europe may find peace. This morning, I had another talk with the German Chancellor, Herr Hitler. And here is the paper which bears his name upon it as well as mine. Some of you perhaps have already heard what it contains, but I would just like to read it to you. We, the German Führer and Chancellor, and the British Prime Minister, have had a further meeting today and are agreed in recognizing that the question of Anglo-German relations is of the first importance for the two countries and for Europe. We regard the agreement signed last night and the Anglo-German naval agreement as symbolic of the desire of our two peoples never to go to war with one another again.
Oh. Yeah, we know how that turned out, right? This speech was given as he returned home with his peace treaty on the 30th of September, 1938. Later on that day, he would make a comment that became famous or infamous, if you will. He was standing outside 10 Downing Street, and he again read from the document and concluded, "My good friends, for the second time in our history, a British prime minister has returned from Germany, bringing peace with honor. I believe it is peace for our time. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Go home and get a nice, quiet sleep." And that was short-lived, because thereafter, World War II was unleashed on the world. And, of course, we're in a world where there's been basically nonstop war from the beginning. As a matter of fact, in the Personnel Journal, this incredible statistic was given. Since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. In its study, the periodical discovered that of 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 years saw peace. Moreover, in excess of 8,000 peace treaties were made and broken. So the promise of peace. I don't know if you caught the clip at the beginning, but it said that basically someone has brought peace for us. Can you call that up real quick? I think it went by pretty fast there. But see, their hopes were for peace, and this was their newsreel. One man saved us from the greatest war of all, 1938. And then he goes and gives his speech. But were they really saved from the greatest war of all? Was he able to bring peace? And not to look down on Neville Chamberlain, I mean, he had a good desire, and I think any of us would celebrate that proposition or potential for peace, but there's only one that can give peace. And this is not going to be a deep revelation for many of us, but the promise of peace is only satisfied in Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, or to be very specific, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the peace of God. He's the one that brings true peace. And he made it very plain here in John chapter 14, verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The disciples were tense. The disciples knew that something was up. Jesus was using the language of leaving at this point. And, of course, as you read along in John, it was his last time with them before his death. But he was giving an inheritance in advance. He was giving them the inheritance, what the human heart truly desires: quietness, rest, serenity, stability, continuity, or peace that only God can give. Jesus left them with peace, and he made a distinction. There is a pseudo-peace. There is an artificial peace that the world gives. It's the stuff of peace treaties. It's what the UN wrangles about. But that type of peace is not long-lasting. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Key point, the desire for peace is only fulfilled through the Prince of Peace. And brothers and sisters, knowing Jesus as your Savior, first and foremost, you've experienced that great peace which passes understanding. We experience as a church almost something like unto the eye of a hurricane. We're in this restful zone, while there's the tumult of storm and chaos and confusion and conflict all about us. Now, this peace is realized one person at a time. The world's looking for some type of world peace, some program from a man. And, of course, the last episode of that will be the world looking to Antichrist to bring stability and rest. But ultimately, it's not something that happens en masse or worldwide or in a group. This peace of God is individually. It's local versus global. And this it's a personal peace that one person at a time comes to know. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we see how this peace is procured. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself," notice this, "Jesus is our peace, who makes us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." When one comes to Christ, they finally understand and realize peace and purpose for life. If there was ever a thought of procuring peace elsewhere, building up riches, paying off debt, having all our kids college graduated and good careers, or whatever could be imagined that would bring peace, all of that is short-lived. The only true peace is found in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his blood. And until one comes to that point where they have faith in Jesus Christ and they believe in his work, they're spinning their wheels, they're looking for this peace, if you will, in all the wrong places. Now, even though this peace starts locally, and we're like islands, if you will, islands of peace on the sea of chaos, eventually world peace is coming. The desire of humanity will be realized, just not in the way they expect. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, we have a prophetic statement about the peace that will overtake the world. It starts with a child. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." What the world has been craving It's like in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that the earth is groaning. Even the natural earth is like anticipating a time of peace ahead. It's not there yet. What the world seeks politically and economically will eventually come by means of a childbirth. And of course, this child that was to be born, the son that was to be given from Isaiah's prophetic statement, was the Lord Jesus Christ, one born of a virgin. And there's a little bit of a gap here in verse number 6. The child has been born, the son has been given, but we don't yet see the government upon his shoulders. Would you agree with that, by the way? Probably doesn't take a lot of revelation there. And the imagery that I got recently is rather graphic, perhaps, or harsh, but like a hunter of old killing their prey and then throwing it over their shoulders and taking it back for consumption. Well, the government has not yet been hurled over Jesus' shoulder, taking it as a prize, if you will. He's not come yet back yet and dominated the world, as the Bible says. And so right now, there is governance occurring, and there's various attempts to bring peace to societies and the world. But that will not come until the Prince of Peace, until Jesus Christ comes and takes over the business, until he comes and overtakes the world. Then we'll see peace that we've never seen before. And brothers and sisters, for those of you who are in Christ, we're going to experience the peace with Jesus. We're going to rule and reign with him. We're going to be in the paradise situation that the world once had prior to sin. Now, there's going to be a strange time of tranquility ahead, something that we're not quite used to. I mean, have you ever stopped to think about what if there was a state of being where there was no deadlines? I kind of mentioned this a couple weeks ago, no scarcity, no limitation, no risk, no concern. You know, you'd let your kid go out and you weren't really even thinking about it. Like I was watching recently Leave It to Beaver. And, you know, where's Beaver at? I don't know. He's been gone for a few hours. Okay. You know, no thought of the risk there. And not that those were the glory days per se. There's never been a time this side of sin. But thinking about a time where your energy doesn't get drained, unlimited resources, no more jealousy, insecurity, no more discontentment, which is bordering on malcontentment, none of that stuff. You know, no worry about kids, no worry, period. Won't that be a wonderful time? It'll be strange. Perhaps it'll be a bit of an adjustment, like, you know, you get used to that old mattress, even those springs that, well, you know, I'm used to that hitting me in just that spot. Then you get that brand new mattress, which is actually good, but takes a little time to adjust, perhaps. Perhaps when we get to that wonderful, strange time ahead, it'll be a little bit of an adjustment. It's just so different. Well, it's captured in a graphic way here in Isaiah chapter 11. A very strange time of tranquility is actually right around the corner. There's a new era ahead. It's described like this. Now notice, this is Isaiah 11. It's in the same general section as the prior verse, Isaiah 9. Now at this time, when this Prince of Peace comes, when the government's on his shoulders, where he's ruling and reigning with his rod of iron, it says here, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Now, some of us are used to this verse. We've heard about the lion and the lamb, and this is actually more accurate. But how strange it would be to see this in everyday life, to see a wolf laying down with a lamb. I mean, typically that's hostility. The sheep scatter if a wolf is sensed. They're paranoid animals, and rightfully so in many cases. But to see a wolf and a lamb laying down, would that not be a crazy situation? Now, I know those things can be manufactured with domestication and then people putting it on YouTube for their 10 minutes of fame. I understand that there may be, oh yeah, I've seen that before. But in general, these are things that just aren't normal in our experience. Is that not right? Someday it's going to be normal. We won't even give it a second look. Oh yeah, there's my pet wolf lying with the sheep. No problem. And a leopard. Now I'd like to have a leopard someday, by the way, in the millennial kingdom. I like the big cats. It'd be cool to have a leopard. I like cats. They're interesting. Yes, useless, but they are interesting. And to have a leopard. Leopards are very strong animals, beautiful animals. See a leopard lying down with a young goat, and then the calf with the lion and the fattened calf together. And there's no more, you know, thinking about food. No more thinking about I'm going to be eaten or I want to eat you. None of that is happening. Predation is gone. And then you've got a little child. You know, all the skill that it would take to domesticate a wolf, a leopard, a lion, or at least to train them. But now, at this point, a little child just you know, walking the lion around, maybe getting on top of the lion, no big deal. The child's leading them about like a little flock. And it's not a flock of sheep. It's a flock with a wolf, a lamb, a leopard, a young goat, calf, lion, and a fattened calf together. Very strange. Doesn't it strike you as strange, by the way? And then verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. Now, I've never seen a situation where, you know, the cows are grazing and there's a bear out there with them. But, you know, some of you have cows. If you saw a bear out there, would you say, oh, isn't that nice how they're together? Or would you be going back to get a gun if you didn't have one on you? I mean, but here you got the cow and the bear just eating and enjoying life. And then they're young. Look at what their kids are doing. Their young shall lie down together. So you got calves and cubs, you know, if you will, playing and then taking a nap together. Like it's nothing, just sleeping next to each other. It's crazy sounding, isn't it? The lion shall eat straw like the ox. No longer has a desire for predation or for red meat. Verse 8, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. And let me talk to your parents. If you had a suspicion that there was a snake in the backyard or a snake in the garage, would your first thought be to send the kids out to play? I mean, we'd be on red alert, would we not? How many of you are actually terrified of snakes? There are many people who are terrified of snakes. I'm not terrified of them, but I mean, when one is there, it does startle. I remember cleaning out my shed one time and removing some boxes, and there it is, slithering around. I was like, whoa. Or, you know, if you're cleaning up brush, how many of you actually think about there could be a snake in there, and you're wise to do so? It's like the Apostle Paul when he was working, building that fire, and the viper fastened on him, just came out of nowhere. And yet the strangeness of his time, the nursing child, the little one, is playing over the hole of the cobra. And then the weaned child is putting his hand on the adder's end. An adder is a venomous, many representative of many venomous snakes. And so here's a kid, you know, would you do that for $1 million? That is a known venomous snake nest. Put your hand down there for 1 minute. Yeah, I'd do it for $1 million, but I'd have Jennifer waiting for 911 and get me to the hospital. Or had the anti-venom there. But the kid is playing, and he's putting his hand over like it's... And I mean, this is going to be crazy. These are going to be crazy times from our perspective. But they're going to be times of such peace and tranquility. What Adam and Eve already had in the garden is going to be restored worldwide. World peace is ahead. It is not going to be realized this side of the reign of Jesus Christ. As hard as the world tries, and the Bible does have someone coming at the end of time, the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's going to make treaties. He's going to razzle-dazzle people. He's going to call down fire from heaven. And those that are unaware, those that are ignorant and have that desire for peace and tranquility, they're going to buy into his system, even if they have to be branded and marked by him. But he is not going to bring peace. It is only Jesus Christ that brings peace. All other peace is ultimately worthless peace. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, when they cry out peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. And I'm not necessarily wanting to make us cynical or look down at any peace measures or things that people try to do to bring peace to families or to schools or to businesses. I'm not, you know, not dismissing that outright. But ultimately, all peace that does not have Jesus at the center is going to be undone. Do you notice in the speech of Neville Chamberlain, was there any type of acknowledgement in God in that speech? We have done this for ourselves. We have realized this peace between me and Herr Hitler. We have realized this peace. You know, we look back, 2020, yeah, you know how crazy that is? But they really believed it. They were all about that. And so let's conclude here. Procuring the peace of God, first and foremost. Number one, believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And if you have not believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, hard as you try, you are not going to have the peace of God, that peace that will last. Now, this might be a strange verse for evangelism, but it works for me. Psalm 2:12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. If you have not yet humbled yourself, bowed down, taken his hand, and kissed him, if you've not yet embraced Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he has to offer, then right now you're perishing along the way. God so loved the world that he gave his Son that whoever believes in him would not perish. Notice this in Psalm 2:12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. There's coming a time of God's wrath and his harsh judgment. Right now, we're in a mercy season. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. And so that's the first thing, if you want this peace of God, believe in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, maybe you've been in the faith for a while. Don't stop believing. Don't depart the faith of an evil heart of unbelief. Don't be hardened with the deceitfulness of sin. Don't try to find peace in other places. Continue to believe in Jesus Christ, and you'll experience that unparalleled peace. And then secondly here, ask and it shall be given. Ask God, and peace will come. You see, there's a lot that concerns us. There's a lot of things that, hard as we try, we get worried about. There's uncertainties in the future. There's issues in our family, issues in the church, financial, physical health, all these issues which compass us about at times. And we think about these things often. We think about them more than we'd like. We think about money. We think about how someone offended us or slighted us or we didn't get our due. These things beset us. What can we do to restore peace, which basically would neutralize all these concerns? Philippians 4:6-7, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Oh, I don't want to be one that always comes and just asks God for things. Why not? He wants us to ask. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Ask, bring all the things, large and small. Oh, that's just a little thing. I shouldn't be aggravated about that. I should be more mature than that. No, come to him with your aggravation. Vertically vent. Better than horizontally venting and defiling others, worse yet, holding it all in and becoming defiled within. Do not be anxious about anything, but in all these things, pray to God. Make supplication and be thankful in it. It's not all bad. Be thankful. Let your request be made known to God. Look at this in verse 7. And the wonderful peace of God, this peace, it was once said in Christian circles that it's something that the world can't give and the world can't take away. Wasn't that a song or something? This peace of God, which transcends, surpasses all understanding, goes beyond all of our perceptions and ability to reason, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. That is, will stand sentry guard, or if you like an athletic metaphor, will be a referee. You know, the referee is the power of any sporting event. By his word, it stands or falls. Well, this peace of God is like a referee with all the competition going on. Yes, I trust in God. Yes, I believe. The next day, boy, how's it all going to work out? I don't even know if I'm saved. All the vacillation that happens. Well, come to God. Ask God. Help me with this. Help me. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Help me with my anger. I can't forget. I'm still angry about it. If I see them at Walmart, it just brings up all the feelings. Well, ask God. Don't be ashamed or embarrassed. Ask God, Lord, help me to get past this, or help me to bear it as my cross for the present. Give me grace in it. Help me to forgive. Help me, Lord, to trust. And ask, and suddenly that referee comes in. Yep, I'll take over here, and I'll make it right. The peace of God will stand sentry over your hearts and minds in and through Christ Jesus. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. Ask God for what's going on. He wants to hear. Well, doesn't he already know? Yes, there's nothing he doesn't know. He still wants you to ask. He wants you to draw near. If you'll draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you think that's just for the unsaved? I still get burdened. I still get heavy laden with things. But the answer is coming unto the Lord Jesus Christ, asking, and it is given unto me. Peace comes in. I can't tell you how many times that I have had to draw apart lest I fall apart. I've had to come and take time with the Lord, and it cannot be quantified. It can't be written out as a thesis. But here's how it happens. The peace of God just kind of submerges. It surpasses all things. It brings a heavenly context, if you will. And I really don't even have to know. I don't have to be in control. But I come unto you by faith. And if you come unto God by faith, he's well pleased with it. He draws you into himself and the power and the mystery that he is. And this peace, just kind of like a salve, like a healing ointment, it comes over you and it brings you to rest. How many of you have had that experience, by the way? It's a wonderful thing. And if you, perhaps it's been a while since you've come unto him and asked of him, well, come, and he'll give you that peace of God. Finally here, respond to God's word. Now, there's various times in our lives when we are out of sync with God. We have deviated somewhere, or we're out of alignment, thinking like a front-end alignment. I really don't like when my front end is misaligned. That bothers me. I mean, I'm somebody, I have a hard time passing a wrapper, so I have to pick it up and throw it out. Well, my wheel's off like this. That's going to be a short-term thing, trust me. I've even got under there. Well, never mind. I'll just take it to a professional. But, you know, you can do things with tie rods. But anyway, so sometimes we're out of alignment. And we see this not only in our own lives, but the Bible gives us plenty of examples of times when people were not right with God, or a nation was not right with God, in particular Israel. And in 2 Chronicles 15, 3 through 8, as I close here, the prophet Azariah is speaking to a tense king and a people that are out of sync with God. And he gives this commentary here, verse 3. I love this passage. He says, now this is the prophet Azariah speaking to King Asa and to Israel. He said, for a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. Now look at this. Not only were they out of sync, but they were in terrible times. They were in troubled times worldwide. Verse 5. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for there were great disturbances. It afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken. Look at verse 6. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. Now, this time in Israel's history where they were not right, but the whole world was also in distress, is very reminiscent of our day and age. It sounds very much like the time Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, where nation would rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. You got all these different crazy things, be it these terrorists and the beheadings, or be it the gay marriage thing, and now the transgendered thing. You got all these crazy things where there's just it's chaotic, it's lawlessness, it's craziness. You got this in this time. There, verse 6, broken in pieces, nation crushed by nation, city by city. God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now, as soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy, somebody say prophecy. He's hearing the word of the Lord. You must do this. he heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Obed. He took courage. What did he do? He responded. He didn't just hear and go away and say, oh, that's nice. But he heard the prophetic word. He heard God's word. And look what he does here in verse number 8. He took courage and he put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord. Please listen. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of God. You know, the Bible says twice in Isaiah that there is no peace for the wicked. Even as God's children, there are times when idolatry comes in, competition comes in. There's no end of competition from this creation to the Creator, where we have idols in our life. And then the pursuit of God, the prayer closet, basically gets shut, develops cobwebs. No end of that in our day and age. But Asa, he at least put himself in a position to hear the word. The word goes forth. Here's the problem. And you're in a world full of problems. But good news. Get it right and peace will be restored. He went and he put away the idols. What is it in your life that is competition between you and God? What is it that you give more priority towards? What is it that animates you and thrills you? Is Jesus anywhere near that? Put away idols and then come to that altar. Repair the altar. When is the last time you've taken time to cry out to God? You know, I don't care if it's as you're driving to work or if it's in a dedicated prayer place, whatever it might be. Repair the altar. Talk to the Lord once again. Seek him while he may be found. Choose to be in accord with the Lord. This is the bottom line. If I want peace as a Christian, I'm already saved, so number one's fine. Number two, I work on. I vacillate, but I do tend to ask. Number three, though, can be a real issue. There are times when I struggle, when I'm not in accord with the Lord, and I have to hear the rebuke. I have to hear the still small voice. I have to be reading this. I have to come to these type of gatherings. And then all of a sudden, I hear and I respond. That peace comes back once again. I'm walking aright with God. And so how many of you say, you know, I want that peace of God in my life. I want that peace of God which passes understanding. The world can't give it. It is not going to be found in the world. And I can't muster it up. And people apart from God can't muster it up. I must have the peace that comes only from Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. So why don't we stand together and we're going to respond to this word and go our separate ways until we gather once again. You're here today and you're like me. You say, you know, I've got the peace, but I want to continue in that peace. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the Prince of Peace. I want to experience more of that peace. There is a lot of turmoil and chaos in my heart, in my family. I'm seeing it in the world and it's overcoming me. Wherever it might be, I want that peace of God. Oh, Lord, give me that peace which passes understanding. If that's you, why don't you come on down and we'll pray together today. We'll ask God as a family, let that peace, that irreplaceable peace, permeate my life. May it permeate my marriage. May it permeate my family. Help me to be a peacemaker. Help me to be one that sows peace and reaps it in my life. Perhaps you're obnoxious. Perhaps you tend to bring conflict and God's, you know, say, hey, if you want peace, how about sowing some peace? Whatever it might be, Lord, I just ask that you'd help us today. Help us all to continue to experience the peace that only you can give. I pray, Jehovah Shalom, for quietness, for wholeness, for health, for stability and rest, tranquility that only you can bring, O Lord. Forgive us, Lord, when we've tried to pursue peace elsewhere. Forgive us for idolatry. Forgive us for neglect of the altar. Forgive us, Lord God, if we've not sown peace as we should, O Lord. And help us to continue to cling to your promise so that through it we can be partakers of the divine nature. Jesus, you said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. So, Lord, we today, we come and we say, let it be. May it continue in our lives. And, Lord, we pray for a protective peace over our church family, that as the enemy would come in like a flood and sow division and misunderstanding and seek to destroy it, may your peace be about our Jerusalem. May your peace be about our city, our gathering, O Lord. Thank you for keeping this community and all the little communities, all the individuals, all the families. May they be islands of peace in an ocean of chaos. Praise you, great Jesus. We long for you, Prince of Peace, to come to this world. Even so, Lord, come and bring your peace to bear upon this war zone. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Godspeed.